So this week I was reflecting on some of the things that we've been experiencing as a fellowship, because we got that disappointing news on the Friday, and then we had the most wonderful, you know, training session on deliverance ministry yesterday. Lots of people getting set free. We had about four or five churches represented, you know, from all parts of Scotland, etc. We had leaders from Hope Church, Kirkcaldy Church, you know, Edinburgh Church, Bishop Brick's Church, you know, a number of churches. It was great just kind of getting together. And as I was reflecting on that, I realized that, you know, it seems to be that as we push into the kingdom of darkness, you know, push against it, we get pushback. So let me just do a little straw survey poll. How many people had an encouragement thing happen this week, a breakthrough this week, you know, something? Okay, how many people had a disappointing thing happen this week? Okay, who had both? Yeah, a number of us, doesn't it? You see, any time that you push, you know, forward and start to see the kingdom of God advance, you will get from time to time pushback from the kingdom of darkness. It's just par for the course. But remember, as last week I said, that if we resist the devil, he will actually flee. So it's not always roses, you know, and sunshine for everyone. But because, you know, over here, what you might find, you know, sometimes is you get a breakthrough in healing. But then over here, you might find that there's a problem arises in someone's relationship. Or someone over here gets, you know, a promotion, and then someone over here finds out they didn't get the job. It's almost like the timing is absolutely perfect to take your eyes off of all the good things that God is doing amongst us. And it's during these times of pushback that we need to dig deep. We need to stay connected. We need to stay focused, because you know what? The best is still yet to come. Our best years lie ahead of us. We need to be willing, you know, to work things through, to be that Christian community, you know, supporting, loving, encouraging one another, and to keep encouraging us to keep pushing into God. It's always been the enemy's tactic to isolate you, because it's easier for him then to take you out when you're disconnected. We need to have, you know, faith at all times, and to be adventurously, you know, expectant. And I'll come back to that little phrase, you know, in a moment. So Monday, I'm sitting in my office. I'm thanking God for the way the Holy Spirit has been released in our church, the breakthroughs that we've been experiencing. And I was rejoicing over the atmosphere of heaven kind of descending on our congregation, you know, at times of worship as we were declaring God's truth, singing praise songs that actually invoke his presence amongst us. And then at ministry time, I was rejoicing over, you know, the fact that it's commonplace now to see accurate words of knowledge being released and prophetic encouragement received. Folks getting set free from any spiritual assaults, you know, and the lies of the enemy. People are telling me of healings and various conditions. It's like they are expected, but they're also being realized in people's lives. But the really exciting observation for me are the changed lives that are also, you know, changing the atmosphere and environments that people find themselves in and work throughout the week. All of this and so much more, as wonderful as it is, led me to ask this question during my prayer time. How do we experience more of you, Lord? We need the more. And how do we experience more of your kingdom here on earth? So, and then when I was reflecting on these two questions, in my head, do you know, I heard the Lord say, the fruit is always connected to the root. The fruit is always connected to the root, which immediately made me scramble for my Bible, turn to John chapter 15, and I read from verses 1 to 17, because it's an amazing, amazing passage of promise for all who are asking these two questions up there. And I love the phrase, you know, adventurously expectant, because I think it describes, you know, the disposition of all Christians, you know, of all Christians who are meant to live by, you know, John chapter 15, which is all about the vine and the branches. Because if we lose the mindset of adventure, then prayer, Bible study, meditation, and fellowship, well, they just become a ritual. They just become mundane. And none of us signed up for that. That's not what we wanted. I didn't sign up just for knowledge about God. I signed up for a supernatural, adventurous, expectant, interventional relationship with Jesus, didn't you? Yeah. Well, we get three people that did. I make four. But if we're not careful, we can end up doing just the same mundane routine, day in, day out, week in, week out, year in, year out. And there's two dangers to guard against here. The first one is just do enough to get by. Okay? So I'll personalize it. So say a fictitious Sunday morning, you know, comes along and I realize, oh, my message isn't as good as I want it to be. The setup team are stuck in traffic. You know, half the band are down with the flu and people are away on holiday. And we did something to upset the school last week, so I know I'm going to get it in the neck from the school, do you know, this week. And the temptation in those situations, especially if you just had some, you know, some news that isn't that great, is to find yourself thinking, okay, let's just get by with this Sunday. Do you know, let's just get through this Sunday. But I'm like, really? Do you know, is this what it's really all about, just getting by? Never. Not in our watch. And the second danger to avoid is, and it's equally, you know, as dangerous, I think, is that other times our expectations can be wrongly placed. Because maybe some Sunday I do have a great word in place. You know, I've got a great story at the end of it, and I know it's just going to work, and it's going to engage people. But you know what? That's not expectant in God either. That's all about my abilities, do you know, where I haven't relied on Him. Rather than being truly expectant, like, God, I know what you can do. I know what you can do. I've actually seen the Holy Spirit heal and save and restore and do the miraculous, and I'm expecting that today, regardless of the circumstances that I've just came through. So let me ask you, did you come to church today? Did you come to the church today adventurously expectant?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Because if you didn't, then I hope this message will help you and give you something practical that you can do that will change your experience of adventurous expectation. The inspiration for this talk was when I was reading through Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus is asking the disciples, who do you say I am? And then he makes it up real close. He takes people really in close and personal when he asks the disciples in verse 15, but what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Now, it's a profound question. It really is. It's a question that he still asks, you know, today. Who do you say I am? And is he to you what he says he actually is? Now, in John's gospel, it says a lot of I am statements. Jesus says a lot of them about who he is. And my question is, are you allowing him to be that to you? Are you allowing him to be that to you? All of the I am statements, you know, are connected with events that were actually going on all round about Jesus. He would use them as teaching moments about God and demonstration moments about who Jesus actually is. So today we're going to look at what I consider to be the most important I am statement that Jesus ever made. And it's found in John chapter 15, and we're going to pick it up at verse 5. Jesus says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. That statement alone, if you think about it, is pretty dramatic. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much, much fruit. From apart from me, you can do nothing. It's pretty dramatic when you think. But when you contextualize that statement as to when it was said, it begins to take on a whole new level of significance for us. So let me set the context here. This statement's found, remember, in John 15. Now, in John chapter 13 is the Last Supper. Why is it called the Last Supper? Well, because that's the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples before he went to be crucified, before he went to be executed. So in chapter 13, it's the Last Supper. But then in chapter 18, you have the whole, you know, discourse in the Garden of Gethsemane where he's arrested and then taken away to be crucified. So what we have actually in the middle here in John chapter 15 is basically a dinner conversation. And Jesus knows that he is going to be crucified. He knows that this is the last dinner that he'll have with his disciples before he's executed. So let me ask you, if I said, and this is fictitious, okay? If I said, I'm going to sit you at a table with your friends and your family today, but this will be the last time you speak to them before you die. Okay, I know it's a bit sad, okay, but it's fictitious. I mean, what would you want to say in that? Except, no, me, Jamie, you've got the wrong person. Okay, but what would you want to say to your friends and your family? What might you want them to know about how you feel about them? You might want to share or maybe even impart some life lesson that you have learned before, you know, you actually go home to be with the Lord. Now, this is the context in which we see Jesus say, I'm the vine. You're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he will, you know, bear much fruit, because from apart from me, you can do nothing. So why is being connected to the vine so important? Well, I'm going to illustrate that through a couple of pictures. If you look at this first picture, and let's say the vine illustrates Jesus here, when you look at it, it's in good soil, okay? It's positioned right, and man, the branches are really bearing good fruit here. It looks good. It looks like it actually should. When a branch, though, is disconnected from a tree, on the other hand, it looks a little bit like this one. This isn't going to bear a lot of fruit. There's not going to be a lot of fruit coming off this. So the question then becomes, who do we want to be, option A or option B? Abiding in him is what actually makes the difference. His presence makes the difference. And honestly, when I think about what I said, do you know, it's probably the understatement of the year. Because the question that I keep asking myself is, does anything else really matter in life? Does anything really matter in life apart from that? I mean, when you look at the scriptures, what matters beside God's presence? Think through the Old Testament when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in that fiery furnace. Do you know, didn't the presence matter in that situation? Or how about Daniel being in the lion's den? You know, God's presence really kind of mattered there, didn't it? I could go on and go on with different illustrations, but everything should be about God's presence. And then when you get to the New Testament, you get to the book of Acts, especially chapter 4, verse 31, when Peter and John, remember, they were locked up in prison, they get flogged, they get warned, don't preach the gospel again, don't tell this good news, just be quiet about teaching about Jesus. And it says that after they were released, they went to a prayer meeting, and the presence of the Lord actually came, and the whole place started shaking. Everybody was filled with the Holy Spirit, and they left with this courage inside them, this boldness to share the gospel with other people, do you know, even though they'd been threatened and, do you know, that they'd beat up or something worse would happen to them if they did so. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, why not today, Lord? Why not today? I mean, think about it. What if he did that today? What if his presence shook this building? Or what if his presence shook us? I mean, if you were connected, then you would leave here and you'd be bearing so much fruit in your life because the Holy Spirit had empowered you. And so this idea of God's presence mattering, man, I just go, gosh, to me, that's all that matters. I just want to be in his presence all the time. Not emotional feelings like warm fuzzies, but enigmatic, you know, connections with his presence. Do you know, if I'm connected to him, if I'm abiding in him just now, something's going to happen. It's impossible for it not to. In his presence, do you know, we need to understand that all things are possible. Do you know, so why settle for less? Why would we settle for less? To abide in Christ means that we need to spend time focusing on him and his words. In practical terms, that means we spend time reading, studying, meditating in the Bible. See, when God's word abides in you, then you're abiding in Christ. In fact, in verse 7, it says this, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. What an amazing, amazing promise there. The emphasis here, or the picture of the vine and the branch, is one of an active partnership with Jesus, you know, through a living connection to Jesus. There was a famous preacher called George Whitefield, and he used to conduct all these massive outdoor evangelistic campaigns in the 1700s. Now, during a period of great revival called the Great Awakening in church history, thousands responded to his sermons. And after one of his most powerful, powerful sermons, you know, and thousands of people coming to faith, someone asked Whitefield, how many people today were converted? Do you know what he replied? Well, no, in 5 years' time. We'll know in 5 years' time. In other words, the passing of time would show which decisions were just superficial and which were genuine. Some would abide, like Jesus is telling us to abide here, and he realized that others would not. We are told to abide because it's something we can do, or it's something that we can choose not to do. See, we've got a part to play in this. In practical terms, we have a daily choice to make. Will we spend time in prayer expecting to hear him? Will we open the Bible and read expecting to meet him in the scriptures? Will we focus on Christ expecting to actually feel him? Will we spend time with other believers expecting to experience the kingdom of God, miracles, signs, and wonders breaking out round about us? If we fail to see that abiding in his presence is actually our job, it's our responsibility, I think we then miss the message of this whole chapter here. The psalmist, I love this psalm, and it's David, he's writing in Psalm 27, verse 4, and he says this, One thing have I asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter. In the day of trouble, he will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. The psalmist is basically saying here, I'm not asking for lots of other stuff, just one thing. The only thing that matters to me is God. God, let me dwell constantly in your presence. Because when I'm in your presence, it's like nothing else matters. When I'm in your presence, you know, the pushbacks won't overcome me, you know, and everything's going to work out. Everything's going to work out. Everything's going to work out, guys. Why don't you turn to your neighbor and say, hey, everything's going to work out. And that's what David is asking for. He's saying, God, you're all I want. See, when I read the Psalms of David, and then you look at your life, okay, I realize that's why he could pull off so many amazing, amazing feats that totally looked impossible. Do you know, last night I was reflecting on this. I was reading 1 Samuel chapter 30, and I think it beautifully illustrates this point. Let's read it together. And it's talking about David. Now, when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day, the Amalekites had made a raid against the Negeb and against Ziklag. They had overcome Ziklag and burned it with fire and taken captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great. They killed no one, but carried them off and went their way. And when David and his men came to the city, they found it burned with fire and their wives and their sons and their daughters taken captive. So this is where they lived at this time. Verse 4, then David and the people who were with him raised their voices and wept until they had no more strength to weep. David's two wives, which we need to have a pastoral discussion there, David, later on. David's two wives also had been taken captive, Ahinoam and Jezreel and Abigail, the widow of Nabal of Carmel. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him because all the people were bitter in soul, each for his sons and daughters. Listen to what David does. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Some people say this is when he wrote Psalm 40, which you two made famous, if you remember right, how long, where he waited patiently on the Lord and God inclined and heard his cry. And as I read that, I thought, Eureka, this is a Eureka moment. David waited patiently in the Lord and he strengthened himself in the Lord. Do you see it here? David is coming home, right? Think about this. David is coming home with his army, and as they arrive, they find out that the enemy's just burnt down their whole city. So in other words, now we're homeless. Now we're completely homeless. Every possession that we owned is destroyed or it's been stolen. And then they realize, hey, look, they even took my wife and they've taken my children as well. And these, remember, are war-hardened soldiers coming back to total destruction. They took my wife. They took my kids. What are they doing with my wife just now? What are they doing with my kids just now? I want revenge. These hardened men would have maybe wanted to kill someone. I mean, think about how you would feel if you were in their situation. So the whole army starts bawling and crying because this is just totally overwhelming. And I mean, talk about pushback. We think we get pushback sometimes. My goodness, what these guys went through. You've just lost absolutely everything, and they're crying until they couldn't cry anymore. This isn't boo-hoo tears. This is ugly crying. These guys are in total despair here. Now, the natural reaction these men after the shock of what just happened must have been to, let's go chase after them. Okay, where's David? Where's our leader? Where's our leader? Oh, he's over there praying. Praying? We don't need prayer at this moment in time. What we need is action. So their anger burns against David. Let's stone him. You can just see it coming out. And I wonder how many times in life do we face a crisis, maybe a challenge, a shock, and our first reaction is to try and fix it ourselves. Try and fix it ourselves instead of coming into the presence of the Lord. Well, to cut a long story short, because we don't have time, David isn't moved by the fear of man. So he continues to pray. And because he comes into the presence of the Lord says to him, do you know what, David? I'm going to give you back everything. And he did. He and the army took everything back, their wives, their children, their possessions, their livestock, and then he took all the other guys' stuff as well. They took so much more. They defeated a vastly superior, army, and David achieves it with only 400 men. 400 men. How? How did he do it? He did it because he abided in the presence of the Lord. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And David knew that. David knew it. Why have I been repeating this verse so much? Well, the reason is I want this verse to become part of you, to become part of you and find its way into your heart. And I want you to work this out, throughout the week in your life. See, I know too many Christians who have drifted, who have disconnected, especially over COVID. And when you're disconnected, it's so much easier to fall. And we kid ourselves on, we go, nah, no me. I can never have an affair, bang. Before you know it, you've fallen. I could never lie. I could never steal. I could never. Well, you fill in the blank. Let me say this. We are all susceptible to temptation and sinning, especially when we're disconnected. Jesus gives us reassuring promises in the scripture for those who stay connected, but chilling warnings for those who fail to abide. In fact, verse 2 of chapter 15, it talks about the unfruitful branch being taken away. Verses 4 to 5 says that a branch cannot bear fruit, in and of itself. And in fact, it can do absolutely nothing apart from the vine. Then in verse 6, if we don't abide in Christ, the consequences are terrible. Read it for yourself. But when we do abide in Christ, we will have a wonderful outcome. It's called fruit bearing. And that's the purpose of the branch. That's the purpose of you, to bear fruit. What kind of fruit? Well, Galatians chapter 5 talks about this fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the kind of fruit that Jesus says we will bear. So I've talked about why we should stay connected to the vine, and I've labored it long and weary. Let me finish and come into land about how we actually stay connected to the vine. Let me say that there's many ways to feel connected to God. And as a caveat, let me just say this. How about reading God's word? Absolutely. That'll help you stay connected. What about prayer? Absolutely. Through a worship song that we sang, you can feel connected to God? Absolutely. How about coffee with a friend when they speak God's truth into your life right when you need it? Absolutely. How about watching the sun setting over the hills of the Clyde Valley? Absolutely, on those rare occasions that we get the sunshine in this country. Or how about holding that newborn baby of yours and watching, or maybe even watching your child sleep and think and feel, God, you've just blessed my family with this little beautiful life here. Absolutely, you can feel connected to God through that. There's lots of different ways to stay connected to God. The problem is, oftentimes, we lack the motivation to actually do so. So let's look at this text again. What God says we need to do to stay connected. And it's really simple. You do what Jesus did. Do what Jesus did. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love. Verse 10. And the second one is love like Jesus loves. My command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. It isn't really any more complicated than that. Just so simple. When he added that bit, as I love you, he kicks it up a level, doesn't he? Kicks it up a little. If he says, I just want you to love each other, that's a bit subjective because that may differ from person to person how we actually do that. But he didn't say that. He says, do it like I loved you. You see, Jesus had a problem with the disciples. On the way to Jerusalem for the Passover meal, the disciples are arguing with each other. But one of us is the greatest. I'm the greatest. No, you're the greatest. I'm the greatest. So they are. And Jesus is like, guys, listen. The greatest among you is the one who serves. In other words, this is the one who loves. And then after, when they get to the dinner, Jesus puts a towel around his waist, washes all the poo and dirt and grime off their feet, and he actually shows them what that actually looks like. And then in a dramatic fashion, over dinner, he says this, guys, I'm the vine. You're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If you remain in my love and keep my commands, in other words, as you do as I say and you love each other as I have loved you. Do you know what the very next scripture was after he just said that? He says this, greater love has no man or woman than this, that they would lay their life down for their friend. Now, again, he just raised the standard higher again, way up there, didn't he? Love each other as I have loved you. And I think if we're not abiding, it's impossible, you know, in our own strength to fulfill our destinies. But when we stay connected to him, all of a sudden, fruit starts to happen. And we can begin to love each other as he loved us. Do you know, before we were pastors, Linda and I, we ran a small group over on the south side of Glasgow. And there were some, let me say, there were some very engaging characters in there. And I can testify to how engaging they were and colorful they were. And one teenage guy in particular was a football casual, supported Celtic. He needed deliverance, honestly. I'm only kidding. He was football casual, and he would get drunk often, and he'd get into fights, and he was always getting into trouble with the law and kind of getting into all kinds of debt, so he was. And I had the privilege of leading him to Jesus. But he asked if he could hang out with Linda and I and if we would kind of mentor him. And you know, I was working shifts at that time in engineering. We had two young kids. We were doing a lot for the church. And we didn't have a lot of spare time, you know. And to be quite honest with you, my spare time I wanted for myself, you know, to keep to myself. But Linda, in her wisdom, thought that we should kind of take him under our wing a little bit. Now, it had its ups and downs as we watched him do great. And then from time to time, he would kind of mess up. But you know what? He made it. He made it because he abided. And today he's a pastor. He's a vineyard pastor serving the Lord, helping people. You see, this teenager's problem was alcohol, drugs, and rebellion. My problem was I was selfishly too busy and had, you know, this love of convenience. That was my problem. One was more acceptable in our society, but you know what? Both are unacceptable in the sight of the Lord. And what it took was for God to take two imperfect people, me and him, and put us together with him at the center and us both abiding. And God then produced fruit in our lives. A little bit of love here, a little bit of joy there, you know, a little bit of patience and forgiveness and kindness here, and a little bit of exercising this greater love for one another. Let me finish with this. Learn to live as a friend of God. This is a big thing. This remaining Jesus, this connectivity to God is so, so important. And it's vital to our understanding, especially when we read the scriptures. But especially when the scriptures say things that we know that we can't do in and of ourselves. Okay, when we read those ones. So verses like, heal the sick. If you notice, it doesn't say pray for the sick, except in James. It says heal the sick. So it's really weird when God commands you to do something that you know you can't physically actually do in and of yourself. It's an aha moment almost of clarity when you say, it says to do something that you know that you're incapable of doing. And then you realize that the whole point of this connection with the Spirit of God is what makes the impossible actually possible. There are several things that we need to learn to do as we abide in him that makes the impossible possible. The first is we need to become aware of his Spirit and develop this intimacy with God that's not based on him just using this for a ministry time, okay? Let me say this. God wants to use every single one of you in ministry, okay? God has a ministry, you know, for you. So if you look to him just for that purpose, you will be used in ministry. That's a guarantee for that. The problem is there's a cap to how high and how deep you can actually go with that. So let me try to say it differently. Dependency, you know, in relationship with the Holy Spirit through friendship will actually increase your capacity in the realms of miracles, signs, and wonders. More than if you just sought him for, you know, I want these miracle signs and wonders just to minister to people. See, the Lord likes friends. And in verse 15 of chapter 15, it says this, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. For everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. See, the difference between a servant and a friend is that servants are task-orientated. The entire focus, their entire focus is actually completing the list of assignments that's been given to them. Obedience is always important for a believer, but friends, well, friends have a different motivation, don't they? The servant obtains his favor by what he does. A friend obtains favor by the relationship that he has. So in our text, when it says, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business, in other words, a servant doesn't have access to the inner workings and motivations or thoughts of the master. The implication is that the friends of Jesus do. The friends of Jesus do. So the servant's main goal is to do whatever said. The friend's main goal has to do with the heart of the friend. It's like you live and minister from a different, more intimate, you know, place. So we have our assignment before us, where our relationship and our status with the presence of God is absolutely huge. It's massive. As a pastor, I have frequently observed Christians striving for acceptance from God. And it's like they work to serve to be accepted and therefore to build some kind of identity. But a friend starts off with being accepted at the word kind of go. And that acceptance leads to your identity. And out of that, then comes our labor and our works. Not our labor and works leads to the identity. So it's different for a person that starts off with friendship. Now, my original question was, how do we get more of you, Lord? And my second was, if you remember, how do we experience more of your kingdom here on earth? Part of the reason that we share testimonies in this church of what God is doing supernaturally is that we long to remain conscious of the God who invades the impossible. We will live under the influence of continuance, you know, expectancy for the supernatural interventions of God. And if we do that, we will actually see things change as we have been doing. If I do not stay conscious of the God who invades the impossible, what I actually end up doing is kind of reducing ministry to my natural talents and gifts that I can control. And I'll call that ministry. It's not the ministry God's called us to. It doesn't matter what you can do, whether you can sing, preach, teach, lead, administrate, whatever it is. That gift, think about it like, that gift's like a sail on a boat. It's useless unless the wind blows on it. It's just a sail hanging there. We need the breath of God to blow on who he made us to actually be. There has to be this supernatural element, you know, that with whatever it is that God has given us to do, that the ruah, you know, the breath of God, you know, supernaturally empowers it and gives it, you know, motion. We do what we can in the natural, getting ready, of course, but we have to have that expectancy where we anticipate the breath of God to actually come upon us and make that which is natural, supernatural. And then we give him all the glory for it. It's nothing to do with us. We're just vessels. And we're just so thankful that he lets us be in the room whilst he's doing it. So again, let me summarize. Is Jesus who he says he is to you? And are you adventurously expecting him to do things through your life? Are we abiding in him? Are we staying connected? And if we want to stay connected, then we need to do what Jesus says. We need to love like Jesus loves, and my goodness, could our world do with some more love, you know, in it just now. And we need to learn to live as friends of God, because that's what he calls you. He calls you friend today. Why don't we stand?